Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. And if you'd be so kind to stand with me as we read these words together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God, open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears to hear and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Nobody jumped up and shouted as I read those words, Romans 8, 1 to 4. So I wonder if we've really understood them. We've crossed the threshold here in Romans 8 into some of the richest territory in the Bible. I know all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training in righteousness, 2 Timothy tells us, but let's face it, some parts are richer and more useful than others. Matthew 1:9, for instance, says, Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. And that's true. That's a true statement. And God put that there for a reason, that we might see the real humanity of Jesus in His earthly lineage, so it's important. But somehow that doesn't quite fill my soul the way a verse like John 3:16 does, for instance. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The same is true here in Romans 8. We have reached one of those high points of Scripture. One of the highest, in fact, if the Bible is a mountain range of truth, and Romans is the tallest peak in that range, as many would believe, then Romans 8 would have to be the highest tip of that tallest peak. And why do I say that? Well, I say it because one of the most important things that you need to get to live this life of faith is a complete and absolute trust in the faithfulness of God to do all that He promises. An unwavering assurance that God will do everything that He said and keep His word to you completely. Romans 8 is about that kind of assurance. Why do I believe that I can trust God fully? How can I be sure that I am saved despite my many failures in sin? How can I know that I am His child no matter what, that I'll always be, and that He will faithfully bring me, sinner that I am, safely home to His heaven? Romans 8 is the most thorough explanation of these things that I know anywhere. And so for that reason, we are not going to rush our way through here. I know a man who got really impatient with his pastor because he said they spent a whole year in Romans. Well, we're just starting our third year next month, and I'm not in any kind of hurry because I want to be sure you get these things buried deep in your hearts, because I think they're an absolute foundation that you need to stand upon. And Paul begins this first chapter of Romans with this startling statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." A few shouts. Good, we're getting it. I'm not trying to evoke a response, by the way. That's not my purpose. But I want to make sure we've understood the importance of these things. I want to make sure that we have felt the weight and terror of condemnation pressing down upon us so that there will be joy as we contemplate these truths and we hear that that condemnation has been lifted. So let's start there this morning with this question: why do you need to hear this word about no condemnation this morning? Why do you, believer, need to hear this? Well, first of all, because there was a time when you were condemned, And second, and if you're not in Christ this morning, you still are, I should say. And second, because one of Satan's greatest tricks against you is to keep you feeling condemned, even when through Christ you're not. And what does that mean when we talk about condemnation? What is condemnation? Well, picture a courtroom. And you're standing before the judge. All of the evidence has been weighed. The witnesses have put you at the scene of the crime with the bloody knife in your hand. It's been established beyond doubt that you had a long-standing feud with the victim. Somebody even heard you threaten to kill him just hours before the incident. And on top of that, there was a hidden videotape that caught you in the act of murder. There's no question about it. You are guilty. And the judge slams his gavel against the desk. He reads the sentence and says, "Guilty, murder in the first degree." And they drag you off and they put you in a jail cell to await the date of your execution. Now that's one meaning of this word, condemnation. It is the sentence passed by a judge declaring that you are indeed guilty. And then when the jailer comes and leads you away to that dark little room and they strap you down and they put a hood over your face and they stick the needle in your arm so that you die, that's the other meaning of this word, condemnation. It is receiving the punishment that your sins justly deserve. And that was you, wasn't it? Do you remember? You remember how the law of God put you on trial? How all the evidence was weighed against you in the courtroom of God? And you were found guilty. Guilty of the highest treason against the highest Lord. Guilty of despising the greatest person and the greatest good and the greatest master of the universe. You were caught red-handed. Romans 3 leaves absolutely no doubt about that. There is none righteous. No, not one. You ought to have been righteous. You ought to have obeyed God and everything, but you didn't. You rebelled. There's no one who seeks for God. You ought to have pursued Him with all of your heart. There's no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so here you are. You're condemned. Your guilty is charged. You're condemned in the highest court by your own sin to suffer eternally the wrath of God. The judge has slammed his gavel and pronounced the sentence. And what is that sentence? Romans 6:23 makes it very clear. It is death. The wages of sin is death, which means hell forever under the just wrath of a holy God. And so condemnation is the reality that you have sinned and that you will be punished. Now let's do some theology. What is it about the gospel of Christ that Paul is preaching that makes it good news for people in that condition of condemnation? What is it about the gospel of Christ that makes it good news for people like us who should be justly condemned for sin? I've done this before, but if you heard the sound of keys jingling in the hallway, do you think that that would excite you? Do you think that that would make you jump with glad heart and say hallelujah? Probably not if it was just in your home, in the living room. But if you were locked away in a jail cell awaiting execution and you knew that the sound of that jingling was the keys in the hands of your dearest friend who had won your pardon and he was coming to let you go and take you home, you'd dance. Baptist or not, you'd dance. You'd shout. The gospel is good news because it is the news that Jesus stepped in and took my place on death row. That Christ has taken upon Himself all of my sins and paid them thoroughly and fully without a single one being missed. And on top of that, credited me with His own perfect, spotless, white righteousness of acceptance before God. So that when the jailer comes to drag me away, Jesus steps into my place and they drag Him off and execute Him. And I'm rushed back before the judge, who takes out his gavel again and slams it down. But this time he says, not guilty. Your sentence has been paid. You're free to go, sir. Isn't that what the gospel says? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that what we saw back in Romans 3 some time ago, verse 23, when it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was our condition. That's why we were under condemnation. But it says for further, verse 24, being justified, that is counted righteous as a gift of His grace through the redemption, through the price paying of Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, a propitiation, which means a sacrifice that takes away wrath, the full payment of my penalty and the removal of God's wrath forever through the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. And that's why Romans 5:1 can say, therefore, having been justified, now that you are counted righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the wonderful news of the gospel. Freedom for me from all condemnation. Freedom from the penalty and wrath my sins had earned. And that's what we're saying here in Romans 8, verse 1. Paul is reaching back to Romans 5 and picking up this thread, this shout of joy over the full payment of my sins, and saying, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because He was condemned for me, I will never be condemned in Him. Because Christ died under the wrath of God in my place, I will never taste the wrath of God in any place. By the way, that deals death to any foolish idea of purgatory. This insane idea that there's a second chance after death and that I go to a place where I face the moderated wrath of God for a limited time so that what was left over can be dealt with. Dear friend, either it is dealt with now through the cross of Christ, or it will be dealt with only eternally in your own condemnation. It's one or it's the other. All of my sin was drained away upon Him. All of my condemnation, so that by faith I would go free. And that's really wonderful news for sinners. Here's my question. Why does Paul tell us that again here in Romans 8? I mean, he's already said it back in Romans 3. He's already said it in Romans 5. So why did the Holy Spirit think it was necessary at this point in Romans to bring this back up to me? Let me ask the question, Christian, do you still struggle with sin? Do you still fail in that struggle? Do you sometimes feel guilty because of the things you've done this week? Do you ever feel the weight of condemnation creeping back up around your neck and shackling your arms and legs? And think back over what we've been looking at here in Romans 7 for these last several weeks. Here you are, you're saved by Christ. You've got a new heart beating in your chest. You love His Word, and every Christian loves God's Word, wants to be in God's Word, wants to hear God's voice. You love His Word, verse 22 said. You really do want to obey Him, but you don't. Not always, not perfectly. There is, we saw last week, this gravity-like pull of sin in your flesh. It gets hold of you, it tempts you, it pulls at you, and sometimes you fall. Anybody here deny that? Anybody at all deny that? And then you feel verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will release me from this the body of this death? But if you're in Christ, like Paul, you can then answer your own question. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. I know He's forgiven me. And yet, right there at the end of verse 25, you still have to admit, On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. I want to obey Him. I love Him. I desire to walk with Him. But on the other hand, with my flesh, what remains of my old life, my flesh, that part that sin still ties into, the weight of its gravity still pulls toward sin. So now what then? I mean, sin brings guilt. Guilt implies condemnation. Question then is, does my sinning as a Christian put me back on death row? Does my sinning put me back under the wrath of God? Does it bring me back into the jail cell of condemnation? Or can I dare believe this morning that despite my sin, Christ really has freed me so that I will never be condemned? Now that's the question Paul is answering here in verse 1. What does this very verse tell me about myself as a Christian? Well, notice this word now in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Three important little words here that I don't want you to overlook, and it'd be easy to do that if you just rush past like we tend to do. The first word is therefore. Now, that's the one we've been dealing with. Maybe you haven't realized that so far in this message. Therefore connects us back to chapter 7, back to the end of verse 25. It lets us see that we are talking here about believers who still sin. And it answers the question, does my sin negate the promise of God and put me back under condemnation? And the answer is what? No, it doesn't. Because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Second word is that word now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, think about it, it's a time word. It tells me that something has changed with the passage of time. I'd say I used to live in Texas back around 1989, but now I live in Missouri. I used to be single, but now I'm married and have two daughters. It's a time word. I was condemned, but now I'm not, Paul says. There is now, because of Christ, no condemnation. So my position has changed. The jail cell has been opened. I have gone free. Why? We'll look at that next week. Because of what God has done in Christ. There is therefore now. And then this word, the third word, no. There is no condemnation. What does that mean? No. No condemnation. Every parent has had to wrestle with the meaning of this word, haven't you? Mama, can I have a cookie? No. Just one? No. Just three? No. 5 minutes from now? No. What does no mean? No means, it means none. Nada. None whatsoever. Now listen to me. That's how much condemnation there is for me in Christ. Take all the condemnation that stands against me for all of my sins on the very worst day of my sin. Pile them up in a big pile. Sit down, count them all out. And when you come to the end of that counting, you've not even reached one. Because there's nothing to be counted. I really want you to feel the weight of that this morning. I want you to feel what that does for someone like me who loves God and like you who want to walk with God yet still sin. And here's why I want to drill this like I'm doing this morning, because I think this is what happens to us. I think you feel pretty good when you're here in church and you're singing, and you're fellowshipping and reading your Bible and hearing the Word preached. And maybe you even get to the point you say, man, this is great. I am forgiven. God really does love me. Jesus took away all of my sin and guilt. My guilt is gone. Praise God. But then you walk out of here and you sin. And Satan jumps up on your face and he says, you wretch. And you say, he's right. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me? I'm so unworthy. And then he climbs up on your back and he chimes in with you and you say, oh, how could God love a jerk like me? And Satan says, you're right, he couldn't. He's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason. He accuses. He drags things up. He throws them in your face. And so he leads you by the hand down into that jail cell of condemnation once again. And you sit there feeling condemned as if, see if this doesn't resonate with what you felt, as if you had your chance and you blew it. And now here you are with no one to deliver you. Surely I'm not the only one who's been through that. It's like now you've got to do something to pay off this debt of sin again. You've used up grace. So now you've got to spend time in the guilt chair. You've got to flagellate yourself like some old Catholic martyr. And only after that, only after you've sufficiently paid for your sin by feeling bad enough long enough and cursing yourself hard enough. And if it's a little bitty sin, you only have to do that a little bit. But if it's a big sin, you've got to do that a long time. You beat yourself up and tell yourself how rotten and worthless and useless you are and how God could never use or love someone like. Do you see how this verse was meant to put an end to that sort of thing in your life? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is there for me in Christ Jesus? None. Christian, get this. Get this. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has a way of saying things sometimes in his commentary on this. He says, in other words, Paul is saying that a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside of the realm of any possibility or conceivable condemnation. The Christian has finished with the realm of condemnation forever. He has been taken completely out of it. He has nothing more to do with it. There is no condemnation to the Christian now, and there can never be again. Oh, have you realized this? Not only is the Christian not in a state of condemnation, he never can be again. Wow. And so you don't fall in and out of condemnation based on your performance this week. You don't bounce back and forth in and out of forgiveness and unforgiveness depending on how well you've done, so that if it's a good day, see if this doesn't fit your mindset sometimes, so that if it's a good day and you're feeling spiritual and you've done okay, well, that's mercy. But if it's a bad day and I've messed it up and bad things are happening to me, that's God punishing me for what I did last Friday. That's not Christianity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been freed once and forever from all condemnation if you're in Christ. From condemnation of past sins. You know, Satan beats some of you up pretty thoroughly with memories of past sins. And maybe you did some really awful things back then. Really, you may have done some terrible things, but you know what? Either Christ has paid for them or He hasn't. And if He has, you have to count them paid as well, because God is not a liar. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Present sins. What sins are you trying to work off this morning by feeling bad enough about them before you dare ask Him for forgiveness? You know, some of you thought about not coming to church this morning. You didn't feel spiritual enough. You didn't feel worthy enough. Well, get over it. You're not. But He is. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your bringing your sins and laying them before Him in keeping with His unfailing promises. He is worthy of your crying out to Him, the Sovereign One, to deliver you despite your many sins, because He said He would. And future sins. I'm going to sin today. I'm not planning on it. Probably before lunch, I'm going to say or think or do something not in keeping with God's perfect desire for me. That sin has already faced its death on the cross of Christ. Do you understand that? I am uncondemnable in Christ. Somebody says to me, "Go to hell." I say, "Sorry, I can't. I really can't. Christ has taken all of the hell that I was ever going to get, and He burned it up in Himself."
But that's the freedom that is ours in Christ. Look down at verse 31. Romans 8, oh, I can't wait. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, who is against us? Just notice that word for. God is for us. God was against us in our sin, but now God is for us in Christ. We have moved out of the realm of condemnation and into the realm of perfect acceptance in Christ, so that all of God's actions toward us now are defined not by wrath and justice like they used to be, but by mercy and love. All of them. Even His discipline of you, dear child of God, comes not as the angry hand of wrath, but as the loving scourge of a Father who loves you and is determined that you will be holy. Verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, that is all of His children, all of His elect, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. That's courtroom language. Do you see it? God is the one who justifies. Who will bring a charge? You're standing before the judge. Who would rise to accuse you? Who would declare you are guilty when the judge has said you are righteous? Who would dare contradict Him who is the judge of all the universe, who has made His decree, and His every decree is final and cannot be overturned? Who will bring a charge against His elect? Christ Jesus. First time I read that, it scared me because I thought it was going to say that Christ, the perfectly righteous one, would be able to condemn me. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. So it doesn't say that. Yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who condemns you? Do you remember Jesus talking to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery? And her accusers dragged her before Him and they told her she deserved to die, and He agreed with them that she did. And then He exposed their sin and they left. And here's Jesus standing with this woman, and He looks her in the eye and He says, "Who condemns you?" Do you remember what she said? "Nobody, Lord." That's your answer. That's your answer in Christ. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? All of God's condemning wrath has been taken away, satisfied forever in the death of Christ, and replaced with sovereign love. There is none to condemn you if God is for you, and He is, and He's not against you, and He's not. So who condemns you? Nobody, Lord. Then don't be condemned. There's nothing can separate you from His love. All of your guilt and punishment has been taken away. Nothing but sovereign love is left. So don't be condemned. And somebody says, you know, if I really believed that, I would run out and sin till I was blue in the face. No, you wouldn't. Not if you've understood a single word that I've said this morning. Because in place of sin, you have found the love of Christ. And He is so much better and so much more satisfying than sin could ever be. If you're in Christ this morning, friend, nothing can condemn you or separate you from His love ever. So what about these feelings of condemnation? What about when the devil jumps up in your face and he accuses you and he drags up old sins and he pushes your nose down into something you've just said and done? What do you do then? That's when I run to this verse. And I say to him, devil, you're right. I did it all. I'm worthy of condemnation and punishment, but Christ stood in my place and paid it all, so just get out of my face. You have no authority here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I turn to Him and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've stepped aside on this path. I love You, Lord. Thank You for loving me first. Now make me like You. The word for that is repentance. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, because this is true, the Christian should never feel condemnation. He should never allow himself to feel it again. The devil will try to make him feel it, but he must answer the devil. The devil comes to you and tries to convict you and to make you feel that you are condemned. You stand up to him and you say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You answer him with Scripture and he will flee from you. This is a categorical statement. This is the truth about every Christian, not just special Christians, not just Christians who've had a special blessing. Every Christian, the apostle says, has had his sins, past, present, and future, taken away once forever in the death of Christ. And that brings me to this closing thing, and that is, who then can take this message to heart? Romans 8 is going to have a lot to say about that. Who can take this message to heart? Notice he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Please hear me. If you heard nothing else, hear me. This is not a promise for everyone who hears it. If you are not in Christ this morning, if you've never been joined to Him by faith alone, if you are still in your sins and still in the world and still doing your best in your own strength to make the mark and to make the grade by your own effort, then, dear friend, this verse says nothing for you. You are still condemned. And when you die, you will face the just wrath of a holy God forever. But for you who are in Christ, for you who are joined to Him by faith, for you who are trusting Him by faith alone in His finished work, for you who are trusting not in your righteousness, but His righteousness, both in His perfect life, in conquering sin, and in His saving death, in dealing death to sin, to you who are alive in Him, listen and take to heart and believe there is no condemnation. Ever. Let's pray. Lord, so many other things that could be said here this morning. We've just stuck our big toe in the door of marvelous truths that we desperately need to live this life. And Father, would you drill deeply into our hearts this morning this sovereign reality that for every believer in Christ this morning, for all of your elect, for all of those upon whom you set your love in eternity, for all of those in whom you have awakened their hearts through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of those in whom by your grace they have been brought to turn from sin and to embrace Christ only for their salvation, there is no possibility of condemnation because Christ has freed them from sin's power and from sin's hold and given them life forever. And I pray that you would show us what that life means this week. How we go on now not to walk in the flesh, but to live in the Spirit. How this new life penetrates every fiber and pore of our being. And Christ is seen so that even when we sin, and we will, we are turned and we're brought in repentance to embrace again Christ's love and to trust in His promises for sinners who believe. And so powerfully work that in us this morning. Draw out from this crowd any who don't know Christ. Cause them to see that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Christ is the only Savior for sinners, and to rest in His grace. And cause believers struggling with guilt and doubt to embrace the promise of eternal life fully and to embrace the promise of no condemnation and to believe it for the conquering of all sin. In Jesus' name. Amen.